I have. Let's get into our Bible. What if God says no? What if God says no? Now, we know this in Romans 8:28, the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But we also know, as folks who have been in church or praying people, that sometimes we've prayed for things and God says no. We've prayed and we've asked and we've prayed again and God's not giving us the answer that we want. What do we do when God says no? Why does God answer some prayers but not the prayers of others? When Daniel and the Hebrew children prayed that God would save them out of the fire, Daniel wasn't in there, but his friends, that they go into the fiery furnace and they're saved alive. But when Daniel went to go ahead and continue to pray, he is still cast into the lion's den, but God answered his prayers and closed the mouth of the lions. When the blind man asked Jesus, blind Bartimaeus, to heal him, he's healed. The woman with the blood disease, she makes no prayer in that situation. She goes and touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. But listen, God answered our greatest prayer if you're saved today because you made a prayer for salvation or a calling out for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so it's a form of communication or prayer with God. And when you did that, God saved you. He answered that prayer. We pray for all kinds of things, don't we? We pray for health. We pray for sufficiency and provision. We pray for weather. Amen. We pray for other people. We pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for our spouses. We pray for our church. Hallelujah. We pray for the kingdom. But listen, sometimes we're praying for things and God says no. And I've always learned this way. My children have learned that if they ask me for something and I don't respond, that that's a no. And usually it's accompanied with a look. Amen. It's usually accompanied. Dad, can we go to Disney World this year? I really don't got to say anything. It's just this kind of look of why would you ask me ridiculous questions? And they know that's a no. Amen. They just go on about their way. Sometimes God, he doesn't give us this look, but God, he's even silent, and sometimes that's a no. And we keep asking, so what do we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul is talking about this thorn in his flesh. It's a familiar scripture for many of us today, and we know that the thorn in his flesh, that we don't know what it is. Some surmise that Paul had poor eyesight and that he could barely see. Some believe that it was a sin issue or some other physical issue that was going on. We don't actually know. But what we do know is Paul was dealing with something that was really driving him crazy, a literal proverbial thorn in the flesh, something that was, you know what, a thorn in the flesh? I don't know if any of you are into gardening, but I'm certainly not. But I know that there have been times in my life, fishing at least, when I go through fields and get a thorn or a thistle in my side or a thorn or a thistle when I'm trying to get through the brush and something sticks in me. And that is a pain that will really get your attention, won't it? It is a pain. And I've learned when I'm going to go fishing and I've got to hike through some terrain to get there to wear long pants and long shirts going through that and probably a hat so my bald head doesn't get all scratched up through there. But listen, a thorn in the flesh is a terrible thing. When you get that illustration, this hurts. And Paul's saying, I got something that really hurts that I want God to take away. And you know, I think our greatest prayers, the best praying we do is when something's really hurting us. You know, I'm not too worried about weather, honestly. I don't pray that much for the weather. When we have a big day at church or something like that, I pray God will bless us with big weather, good weather. But through the week, usually, I don't care. If it's going to be cold, I'll put on a coat. If it's going to be hot, I'll wear a polo. If it's going to be rainy, I'll take an umbrella. If it's going to snow, I'll just stay inside. Come on now. Listen, you can't control the weather. You can pray for it, but you can prepare for the weather. But when you got a pain, you got a physical ailment, you got a pain where somebody in your family or a friend of yours is doing things that you know is going to cause them hurt, and you're praying for them fervently, and it hurts. Man, there's no prayer like a prayer of a hurt person. There's no prayer. See, I can pray about silly things. Sometimes I pray about silly things. Now, you may think that this is really silly, and I don't want you to think that I'm a heretic, but sometimes I pray, Lord, just let the Bengals win this week. I've had enough pain in my life over these Bengals. Just let them win. And I know God doesn't care about silly things like that, but I'm one of his children. He says that all things work together for good to those who are called. And I am. I'm saved. And so, according to your purpose, Lord, and I realize the Bengals aren't your purpose, but they're still your creation, Lord. And my guess is that there's a few saved people on the Bengals team. Sounds like after 45 years of just misery in my life almost, that we probably need some more saved people on there. They need to call me and let me be the chaplain, get some of them boys saved so we might start winning or something, you know what I mean? But I think that it's important for us to understand that a hurt person's prayers, I mean, you think about those prayers I mentioned at the beginning, the children of Israel, the Hebrew children, their prayer, they're about to go into a fiery furnace. They're hurt. They're about to pray hard for this. Daniel's about to go into a lion's den. He's going to pray hard. A blind man, he's hurt. He's an outcast of society. He's going to pray hard. A woman who is stricken with this disease of blood, who can't be around people, can't be around her family, has been going through this for all these years and used all of her substance to try to get healed. In 12 years, she's been dealing with this. Listen, I don't know about you, but my prayer for salvation was a hurting salvation prayer. I knew that I was a sinner and I was spiritually a wreck and I was hurting and I knew that I needed God. And when I called out to God, not everybody does. It's not a sign. But when I got saved, I cried because I knew how bad I was and I knew how God's grace was greater than my sin. And in that moment, I was hurt and there was nobody else I could call on, not my mama, not the doctor, only Jesus. Amen. And he saved me. And so when I look at this, Paul is in this situation and he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul says, I could get really prideful. I could become really high-minded because of all the great things God has allowed me to do. Remember, Paul says, hey, of all the Jews, I was more zealous. He says, of all the apostles, I labored more because I was one born out of due time. They walked the earth with Jesus, but because I persecuted the church and wreaked havoc upon the church, I'm going to suffer these things. He says, but this is the Apostle Paul. Basically, I'm going to become the most popular, the most big time apostle of the entire New Testament, and I don't deserve it. And so instead of God just saying, okay, Paul, lift yourself up, he says, Paul, I'm going to give you this to keep you humble. Now, this isn't the message, but I want to remind you that the better Christian that you are, the more challenges you will face. And sometimes those challenges come from Satan. God doesn't tempt us or test us, but sometimes God allows it, Job, amen. He allows it because your testimony, he knows your testimony is going to stay pure and strong, and that's going to be a testimony to others. Amen. Job's a testimony to us, isn't it? When we read the story of Job, we're like, man, he lost all of his stuff, all of his children the same day. His wife's not on his side. She says, curse God and die. His friends come over and they just keep on saying, Job, what have you done to deserve this? And Job finally says, hold your silence. I've done nothing. This is what's going on. And we know what Job didn't know, that Satan had come to God and asked God, hey, if you'll take that hedge around from Job, Job will curse you to your face. And God said, you can do anything but kill him. And we know the end of the story is that Job gets double what he had before. And so God is going to allow the faithful to be tested, even though God doesn't tempt or test. He will allow it for a testimony. And so, Paul, will you stay on course? And the reason why we're still talking about the Apostle Paul today is because he was humbled in this. He says, listen, unless I get exalted, unless everybody, remember, people were already calling Paul a god. People were already saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. He says, unless I get exalted above measure, unless people start following me rather than Jesus, this is why I got this. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan to buffet me, literally means to punch or to beat up, lest I should be exalted above measure. My mama always used to say, don't get too big for your britches. And so that Paul wouldn't get too big for his britches, she used to say that when I was a kid, and then there was a day when I got old enough where I was too big for my britches. Amen. I be eating them little Debbies. Amen. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I came to the Lord three times. Now, I've prayed to the Lord about some things way more than three times. Three in the Bible is this number of holiness, the Holy Trinity, 3 days, the gospel, right? In 3 days he rose again. This number three, Jesus, 33 years old when he goes to the cross. This number three, Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days. This number three is this number of completion, of finality, of holiness. And so three times Paul goes to him. It doesn't mean that you can only pray about something three times, but I think it's interesting that he uses this number that he prayed three times. He asked him three times, and after three times, Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus makes Peter tell him that he loves him and that what he will do for him three times. I think it's interesting, but watch this. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We know how strong God is because of how weak we are. We know how big God is because of how small we are. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, with the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to see a couple of things today. When God says no, what was Paul's reaction? Because God tells him no. He says, I want you to take this away from me three times, and God says no. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. What you don't deserve that I give you is better, because listen, what you really deserve, Paul, you were wreaking havoc and being consenting unto the death of people that are Christians, and you were carrying Christians off to arrest them and carry them off to jail. What you really deserve is death and hell. And God says, but my grace is sufficient. And when he uses this word sufficient for thee, he means not only is grace greater than sin, he says, but all you need is my grace. If all you had was God's grace, let me tell you a couple of graces in your life today that you probably don't think about too often, but let me tell you how they're grace in your life. And because of what my wife and my oldest son do for a living, this grace is kind of thrown in my face on a weekly, sometimes daily basis. But listen to me, it is a grace that you have vision. God didn't owe you eyesight. It is a grace that you have hearing. And whether you have hearing aids or not, that means you have some type of hearing that's just being amplified. It is a grace that you, everybody in here today, walked in this place. Some people aren't born with the ability to walk. Legs are messed up. It is a grace that you walked into this place today with the senses of touch, with the senses of taste. Remember how people during COVID was going crazy because they couldn't taste something? I said, I can't even taste my food. I don't want to live like this forever. There's some people, I know this, I can't pronounce the word, but there are some people who are born without taste buds who never taste the pleasure of food. It is a grace that not only that just God woke you up this morning, but it's a grace that God allowed you to even have a brain that functions, because some people are living on this earth completely brain dead. And they're what we, it's a terrible term, but what we call a vegetable. And people come in and love on them, and they're not going to pull the plug or do anything like that. They're in a nursing home, and they have no ability to communicate back and forth, and their loved ones are just looking at an empty shell. It's a grace. We don't often think about it, because when you get so used to something, but you know what that is? Like what Paul says, that's a type of being exalted above measure. You get to thinking that I deserve this, or this is just the way that it is. But as with where my wife and my son work at, people who are born with developmental disabilities, they don't have the ability to do some of these things, the function. One young lady can't speak at all. And so she signs and listen. Isn't it a great ability to be able to speak and people can hear you and understand you? We take for granted so much, but we got to be real careful, because those are all graces. They're not anything you earned. How many of you earned the ability to see? How many of you earned the ability to speak? How many of you earned the ability to walk? How many of you earned the ability to touch, taste? How many of you earned the ability to be able to go out and verbalize the things you want? None of us. It's all God-given grace. Remember the man that was born blind? And he said, and the apostle said, why was this man born blind? Who sinned, him or his parents, that he did? And God said, no. Jesus said, this is so that God can do a work here. We don't always know why, but understand that, hey, I will say this to you. I don't want that testimony. I don't want God to have to do a work through me through being blind, because I like to see. It's grace. He goes on here, and Paul says, hey, you know, not only is this, did God say that my grace is sufficient for thee and my strength is made perfect in weakness, but Paul, he took that no, and Paul takes it, and he goes, when we get a no from God, a lot of times we get mad or we get discouraged. Paul didn't get discouraged or get mad. Paul gave God the glory. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. I'd rather be happy that something's wrong with me than everything be right with me and not know Jesus. Amen. This is a hard question for us to answer today. We sang that song today, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Sent that song out months ago to Sister Bev. I had no idea what I was going to preach today, but it matches up this way. It's a hard question to answer. He says, I'd rather have whatever's wrong with Paul, whatever it is that's wrong with him, I'd rather have that be wrong with me than not have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus and be blind. I'd rather have Jesus and have this thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. Would you rather be blind today or have Jesus or not have Jesus? Or would you rather have Jesus and be blind? It's a hard question, because for all those of us in this room, we've always been able to see. Would I rather have Jesus than anything? Than not just silver or gold or to be the king of a vast domain? Paul says, I'm not going to be discouraged or be upset about what's wrong with me. I'm going to give God the glory that I know him at all. Amen. That's a tough one, isn't it? You talk about faith. You talk about really knowing what to do. So what if God says no? What do I do? Because I believe that in all of our lives, there's going to be times, if he's not already, which at certain age, God has told you no or told you or not answered you at some point. But as that continues to go on, what do we do? Number one, we pray again. We pray again. Paul prays three times. I think sometimes we pray and it doesn't happen. And when we say pray, when he says the words here, he doesn't say that I just pray. I want you to notice what Paul says here. Paul goes on there and says that when he was given this thing, that I besought the Lord thrice. I begged him. Just asking the Lord in some little flippant nighttime prayer is one thing, but begging the Lord day in and day out and really getting on your knees, laying prostrate before the Lord, really crying and finding yourself in a place where, God, you got to fix this, is different than just asking. Doesn't happen anymore. They're too old. But there was a difference when, probably not my sons, but there was a difference when my little girls asked me for something and when they begged me for something. They just come in and ask, Daddy, I want a Barbie doll. No, get on out of here. You don't need no more Barbie dolls. You got 100 you don't play with. But when they could work themselves to tears and pleading and holding on to my leg, Daddy, and I see those big, beautiful eyes, and come on, let's go to Walmart, baby. You know what I'm talking about? You know, I can't take it. Whatever you need. You want to? You want to get ice cream on the way home, you know? It's one of those things, and it's different than just asking and begging. And Paul's like, I'm begging, but someone once told me that we need to use the push method. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. I've learned that God's delay is not always a denial. Just because you didn't get it right when you asked for it doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. God doesn't charge you for it, but, you know, my mama was the queen of layaway back in the day. We would go to that Kmart out there on 68 South Street in Wilmington, Ohio. And boy, we'd go out there, and looking back on it, it was probably a bunch of stuff we didn't really need. But it'd be too high of a cost that day. And Mama put that on layaway. Layaway was way in the back, you know. You had to walk to the back of the store and put it up there and say, I want to put this toaster on layaway. And, you know, you put it up there and, you know, 30 days later, whatever, you keep paying on it, you come back and you get that thing and you walk out the store and you're so excited about it. And you know, God sometimes has a prayer layaway plan. It's you ask for it now, but God gives it to you later. You may not see it. I am reaping, through the grace of God, his layaway plan. in my children's life now. For 20 years, I've been a father. And for 20 years, I've had the same prayer for my children. And as all four of them came along, I prayed the same prayer for my two sons, and I prayed the same prayer for my two daughters. And now I'm starting to reap the rewards of those prayers for 20 years and 19 years and 16 years and 14 years. Things that I'm asking God to do. Listen, I'm praying, I'm saying, when they get old enough, Lord, you know, some prayers for protection and for safety and education, you know, he was answering right away. But now I'm saying, God, I want you to do this. I want you to make them men like this, and I want you to have them this and keep them from that and do this. And now in that layaway, God's like, he couldn't give it to me. He couldn't show me in a vision right then and there. Wasn't a denial, but it had to be delayed until they got old enough to do and have some of the situations that they've been in. To pray again is saying that I still have faith that though you've denied me my request, that I still have faith that it will eventually happen. Isn't it impossible to please God without faith according to the Word of God? Isn't God a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him according to the Word of God? And so when God says no, if we go back to Him, that God, what God says is when you say no, when God says no to us and we go back to Him again, God says, this person has enough faith that they'll come to me. Remember what Jesus says to the woman? She presses through all the people. He says, your faith has made you whole because you didn't give up. She could have gave up and just said, forget about it. No, but your faith has made thee whole. Faith does not always mean getting what you want. Faith means still believing when you don't get what you want. Faith is sometimes looked at as a Christian word or a Christian rite, but I want you to remember faith is a Christian tool. Faith is a Christian tool. Faith is the thing. The prayer is the vessel. It's what gets it there. But the faith is what actually powers the vessel. You can have a beautiful car, but if there's no fuel in it, it won't get anywhere. Faith is the fuel to get the message there. God, He won't hear. If any man without faith, God will draw back. It's impossible for God to hear you without faith, the Bible says. He'll draw back from you. So when we go to prayer again, when we ask God again, what we're saying is, I have faith that even if He said no once, because our faith is saying that even if God said no once, He still has the power to do it. The things that I asked God for 30 years ago, even if He hasn't delivered them to me today, I still believe that He could if He wants to. Faith is a funny thing, isn't it? Anybody ever had a faith vehicle? Took a lot of faith to believe it was going to start up. You know what I'm talking about? You shut that thing down, and the next time you went outside, you was on your way to the car, and you were praying in faith. I never really had too many faith vehicles, but I had a faith furnace one time. Anybody ever had a faith furnace? My first house, I bought it when I was 20 years old, before I met my wife, before I had any children. I bought this house, moved out of my parents' house from coming back from college, and I moved to this house. And the house was built in the 1920s. It had an old gravity pool furnace. And when I moved into that place, they said, Mr. Thompson, everything's pretty good. The furnace is still working, but you're probably going to have to replace it in the next couple of years. And I wasn't even saved yet, but I began praying to God. I began talking to God and saying, if you just get us through one more winter, Lord, you know what I mean? And so when it started to get a little cold, you know, I would have, I got to turn this furnace on. And you go down there, this is how old the house was. It didn't have a breaker box. It had fuses, all right? And I would go down there to this old drafty basement, and I'd be ready to turn out old gravity pool furnace on. And before I did it, you know, I wasn't saved. So I kind of have my fingers crossed, you know what I mean? Like, and I switch that switch, and I hear that thing say, nom, 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 nom. I say, we got another year, Lord, amen. Veteran, keep the gas on, you know. You just You just go out there and you're throwing it up and you're praying, you're hoping, you got faith in something. And sometimes when God's saying no, God just wants you to keep on coming back because he wants you to know that he knows what you need. He knows what you have need of before you even ask of it. But he wants to see if you got enough faith to ask him again. He wants to know if you got enough faith to go down there to that furnace and flip the switch again. Then he says, Paul says, Paul's been praising the Lord. At the beginning of this chapter, he says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. He talks about how he was caught up into the third heaven and he's going to glory in the Lord. And if he's going to glory of anything, he's going to glory in Christ. And so now we get to this verse and he says, and even though I got something wrong with me, even though whatever this thorn in the flesh is, I'm going to praise God again. Hey, you know what? Even if God doesn't give you what you want, praise God again. Amen. Praise him in it. Because what I've learned about God is if God didn't give you what you want, it's because it was better for you not to have it. I'm learning as I get older, I'd rather not have something that the devil wants me to have than to have something and have something that God does want me to have. Amen. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes he's slow to answer it or to wait. Sometimes he wants you to grow. You got some maturing to do. Sometimes he wants you to learn something. You know, younger children always want to be able to do what the older children are able to do. My two sons don't have a bedtime. My two daughters are back in school now. And so at 10 o'clock, we got to head to bed. We got to get some rest because you got to go to school all day long. And you got to do some things. Well, why do the boys get to stay up all night? Because, listen, they're grown ups. They got jobs. And if they don't go to jobs, if they don't get there on time, that's on them. They'll deal with that with their boss. But you were in charge and you got school and this is what it is. And it doesn't matter. They're older than you. When they were your age, they had to go to bed too. We've heard these things. Why do they get to go there? Why do they get to do that? Well, that's not fair. Listen, because they're older and this is what it is. And sometimes it's just not time for you. And sometimes God, remember, we're children of God. And sometimes God says you aren't mature enough to handle what I was about to bless you with. Remember, I said at the beginning of this, sometimes mature Christians are going to feel the pressure more because God says you can handle it better. I would hate to give my 13-year-old daughter bills to pay. They'd be late. She'd be spending on makeup and candy. Nails, hair. I mean, she'd just be using the money in all the wrong places. Amen. The AES man be at the house knocking on the door. Mrs. Thompson, are you gonna pay your bill this month? She'd be talking about, well, it depends on if Grandpa Joe's candy shop is open or not. We see. She's not mature enough to handle that. God's not going to give people who aren't mature enough to handle the blessing a blessing. And when he's looking at this, he says, we're going to have to wait. Sometimes we're going to, we got to continue in the glory of God. But Paul doesn't get down the dumps about it. Paul doesn't get mad about it. Paul doesn't become critical about it. Listen, what he does is he says that the more needy I am, the more closer I am to God. My wife used to joke, after she had children, that she never went to the restroom or the shower again for the next 10 years by herself. Because she always had a needy child in there. She said, I lost all rights to privacy when I had children. Because somebody's always in there. She said, they leave you alone when you go in there. But when mommy goes in there, somebody's right there. I'm in the shower, mommy. And they're just in there talking to her. She said, I never get a minute alone. I said, well, you know what? God has blessed you. Quit crying about it. Amen. Glory in it. Praise God. Don't get down to dumps. But you know what? A toddler's needy. Can't do everything on their own. Can't do what they want. But you know why they're needy? It's not because they don't want to be able to do, because you get some independent toddlers that think they can do things. But they're needy because they're not big enough. They're not old enough. They're not mature enough. But you know why we're needy? Because God's much bigger than us. We're small in his sight. We are not big enough. We're not strong enough. When you're dependent and reliant upon someone, you also will become more grateful for them. Many of you will understand this because you probably are in the same condition I am. If you have your mother, you're blessed. Amen. And if you don't, you understand what I'm saying. I appreciated my mom on earth, but when she died, I found a greater appreciation because I remember her making my food. I remember her getting out my school clothes, even when I didn't like the fact that she was sewing them patches on them knees of them jeans. And I had to go to school with that on. I didn't like it all the time, but she was taking care of me. I remember my mom taking me here, there, to basketball practice or from football practice. I remember when she put me out there on that bus and packed that lunch up in that metal thermos and put that saran wrap, that foil all around that sandwich to keep it nice and cold on the way and put that Vaseline all over my face, had me all shiny and new out there. I can remember the pink brush my mom had when I was a little boy, brushing my hair so I wouldn't go to school all nappy and put that Luster's pink oil in that thing. And I remember. And when she died, those memories flood back and it gives you a greater appreciation. You don't always pay attention to it in life, but sometimes it floods back to you in death. But can I call you to the remembrance of Jesus Christ? Sometimes we don't really think about all the things Jesus does for us in our daily life, but if we start talking about how he died for us, it floods the memories of our sin and every sin that Jesus died for us. And it brings us greater appreciation, don't it? I think back now and I have a greater appreciation for the things my mom has done for me and the things that she did for me than I did. I always appreciated and always loved her, but there's a greater appreciation now because I can't just get on the phone and call her and say thank you. There's a commercial right now on TV that gets me. There's a man that's probably a little older than me, and he's on the phone. I don't even remember what the commercial is for, and he says, Mom, I'm just thinking about it. You know, you taught me how to fish. He's out on a boat fishing. You taught me how to fish, and you can't hear the mom, and he's like, yeah, I'm just feeling nostalgic, Mom. I just wanted to call you and say thank you. And I can't call my mom and tell her thank you. But I can tell Jesus thank you. And I can be grateful for whatever's going on in my life. I can go to him. But then I want you to see this. Even when God tells us no, there's pleasure again. There's ability to have pleasure again, isn't there? Even if God doesn't afford you to have all the things that you want, in Christ, we can still have pleasure. In Jesus, we can still have good things. Remember when you got saved? If you were like me, when you got saved at the point of your salvation, you know, you might have felt broken and dirty and overwhelmed, but then you got overwhelmed by the grace of God because my grace is sufficient for thee. God doesn't say my love, peace, or will, or mercy is sufficient for you here. He says my grace. One of the things that churches today will say was God's love, God's love. Listen to me. God's love is wonderful, but God would have never sent his son Jesus because he loves us if it wasn't for God's grace. Because we don't deserve God's love. And that's what grace is, the unmerited favor of God. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. It encompasses all of those things, joy, love, peace, mercy. We ask God for his love and his peace, his will to be done or for his mercy, but grace is what God does without you ever even asking for it because he's so good. Before you ever go to prayer and ask God for his mercy, before you ever go to God in prayer and ask for peace, God's grace is already there because you don't have to ask for God's grace. It's a favor. It's unmerited. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. You never have to pray. We do this, but you don't have to pray to God for grace because if it wasn't for grace, you'd already be dead. It's just on us. No one ever prayed that Jesus would go to the cross and die for us. He just did it. You ever think about that? Nowhere will you ever find that somebody prayed and asked for a Savior. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin, they don't pray and ask God for a Savior. God just does it. He says, and the seed is going to go ahead and crush the head of the serpent. Going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Never asked for it. God just did it. Grace. God says, I'll give you what you need before you ever think to ask what you want. And what you do want won't be as good as what I have to give. Man, I'll tell you what. God's grace is a better solution than removing the thorn. You ever ask for something and get better than what you asked for? One time, years ago, I asked a special request from my boss. at the time. And what I wanted wasn't a raise. What I wanted wasn't power. What I wanted at that point in time were some new boots, some new tactical boots. Because in a jail setting, you walk back and forth pretty much, depending on the shift, 8 or 12 hours, you're pretty much on your feet, depending on what shift. So when I worked second shift, you were on your feet all the time. Because I have a metal rod in my right hip, my right leg doesn't act like my left leg, and so it wears out the inside of my right toe on every pair of shoes that I own. And when you walk, the more you walk, the more it wears out. And so in those tactical boots, I was starting to get just those shoes worn out and that right. And generally there, you only got a new pair of boots every year. And I'd already gotten mine at the beginning of the year, but mine were wearing out about 6 months in. So I went to my boss and said, listen, boss, you know, you had to wear issued uniforms, issued boots, issued belts. You couldn't get your own at that time. I said, I'm really going to need a new pair of boots. You know, they're steel-toed and these things. And, you know, back then they probably cost the whole $30. But, you know, tight budgets and things like that, and couldn't be unfair. And I said, I could really use a new pair. I was about 21 years old. He said, well, I can't get you a new pair of boots because we're not allowed to do that through our budget. You know, you only get one a year. It's like, you know, if they get a hole in them or something like that, or you're in some kind of incident, you know, obviously some things like that, but I can't do that because then everybody's going to ask for a new pair. And he understood my condition and what was wrong with my hip and those things, and it doesn't stop me from doing anything physically. It just has this weird effect on my leg. But he said, but here's what I'll do. He said, what size shoe are you? I told him. He said, me too. He said, I sit up in this office most of the night. I don't do too much moving. He said, so let's just trade boots. And he took the boots off his feet and traded me shoes right then and there. He said, I sit most of the night. Mine won't wear out. So here's you. These will get you through the rest of the year. And every year he was my boss. In June, he'd switch me shoes so that I could have a pair of boots. What I asked for was a new pair of boots, but what he gave me was better. Because he didn't just give me his boots. He gave me a friend, someone to respect, a real leader. He gave me an example, a role model of something to look out into the future. And I learned that valuable lesson. And every year that I've been in supervision or management or pastoring, I've tried to keep that mindset that I'm asking for something new, and he gave me something that was old that was better than anything new. Listen to me. God may not give you the new thing you want. He may not give you the big shiny thing. He may make you keep that old pair of boots, but God's old pair of boots is way better than the new ones that he knows you don't need. Listen, keep going to God. If he says no, and if he keeps saying no, and finally you've moved on from it, just know that God's no isn't a no to hurt you. It isn't a no to tell you no because he doesn't love you. It's a no because he knows what's best for you, and God, in his faithfulness, he said, we read the verse at the beginning, all things work together for good. You may not know. It may be in layaway. You may not know till heaven why. And you may not know in heaven why. I can't prove that you're going to know that. But here's what I do know. God knows everything. And if we have faith, just glory him. Just give him the praise. Just tell him thank you. Hey, I'd rather keep this thorn. I'd rather have this thorn than not have Jesus. And I'd rather have Jesus and keep the thorn. Amen. Amen. Today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I've used the time you've allowed me today. And now I pray that you would help each and every one of our hearts, as we can sometimes be stricken with infirmities and with certain trials and tribulations, hurts, wants. We can be so caught up in what we don't have that we get so frustrated that we aren't thinking about so great a salvation that we do have. If Jesus saved you and he never did anything else for you, wouldn't that be enough? Amen. And the truth of the Word of God is, his grace is not a request. It's an automatic. You don't have to ask God for grace or more grace. He didn't have to give it to you in the first place. So today, go out of this place with this in mind, that God, your grace is sufficient for me. If I don't get anything else, if I don't have anything else, if I never get any other prayer request I ask for, your grace is sufficient for me. Do you know that Jesus, the Bible says, let this mind be in you as it was in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that was in Christ Jesus' mind was, you know what? The Father sent me to the earth to do this. And when he asked him, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. You're going to have to go to the cross. If you look at Jesus' trial after that, every step of the way, he glorified the Father. He didn't complain. He didn't get mad. He didn't say, well, God, why are you doing this? People say, well, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus didn't say that for you or for him. He said that for you. He forsook him because he was looking upon our sin. So he couldn't look upon him. Jesus knew he wasn't separate from the God of heaven because it's his Son and his Father and they're one. He said that because he had taken upon our sin. And even in his death, he realized that God's grace was sufficient. So today, as we close, just remember, recite to yourself every day if needed, God, your grace is sufficient for me. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the yeses. I thank you for the noes. But more